Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us to be able to worship in this way. Lord, I just pray that we will be able to reflect upon your good mercy and your grace. Lord, today, as we venture into the scriptures, Lord, I pray that we would be able to see that there is indeed hope on the horizon. Lord, the world around us might seem to be unraveling, but these moments in which we live is time for your church to shine for Christ and for his gospel. Lord, I pray that you will be with us today, and I know you will, as we read your word, as we gather around the scriptures in our homes, as we sing of your mercy with our families, and as we look for the great remedy of all mankind, and that is the exclusive name of Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us there is no other name in heaven in which men might be saved other than the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we proclaim that exclusive name, give us strength. Father, give us health and vitality as your church. As we worship together in this way and in this capacity, I pray, Lord, that we would draw closer to you, closer to one another, and closer to our church community. We love you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you a moment to turn to the book of Numbers. Chapter 21 will be our scriptures for today. Numbers chapter 21, I'll give you a few moments to turn to that in your Bible. Amen. It is my pleasure to be able to present to you the word this morning. As my habit to take my watch off and set it there. Don't think I'll be needing that to keep time this morning, but anyway, I'm glad that you're able to join me this way this morning. And it is my pleasure to be able to present the word of the Lord and to preach God's word. I think about this pandemic that we are in, and I think that already we can say that it has shaped history. And I cannot help but to ponder and to think already how this is going to change the landscape of the church forever. And I began thinking through some things that, and some avenues as to some change that the church is going to have to undertake into the future. And I know one thing that is absolutely certain through it all. One thing it does for us, it shows us how much, at least for me, how much I miss meeting together with my church family. To be able to shake hands, to be able to hug a neck, to be able to pray with people. It shows how much that we miss, at least for me, together on Sunday morning. It certainly will help us to see the appreciation of the different ministries and missions that the Lord has provided for us. So we're still doing missions and ministry, it's just in a different way, in a different capacity. Now I know that there are some people in the world that see this as God's judgment. This is the end times. This is God's judgment on the world, and that might be the case. I don't stand in the authoritative position to say with 100% certainty, yes, this is God's judgment on us. There might be others that would say, yes, this is a wake-up call, and others might see this as a time where God is tearing down our idols and forcing us in a way to focus on what is really important in life. Now, whether or not this is God's judgment, again, I do not stand in that authoritative position, but the one thing that I do know that is coming through all of this, it has forced us to reprioritize our lives. It has forced us in a way to connect again with our families, to worship in our homes, to enjoy the one-on-one time that we have with our loved ones. And even if this is not a judgment from the Lord, it certainly is getting our attention, I hope that you agree with that. It is getting our attention at any rate. Now, I know that people are stuck at home all day with their children. And, you know, I have seen on social media where people who talk about being at home, stuck at their home. And some of these memes are funny. You know, some of the things we see on the internet are funny about being learning how to homeschool. And I know they're joking in that way. But I begin to think of some things that we might need to be sensitive of as we're thinking about being stuck at home with our children. And we're not teachers. Me and my wife, we're not teachers by any means on homeschooling, but we're learning. But I see folks talk about being stuck at home with their children all day long. And there are some people in the world who can't even have children. There are some people in the world who have lost a child. And so we kind of jokingly talk about being stuck at home with our children all day when there's others who cannot even relate to having children. So even in these times, I believe it's very important for us to be sensitive to that as well. What I'm saying is simple. So kind of in a simplistic term, look at every situation that we are in as a blessing from God and use the situation to prioritize and think kingdom focusedly, if that's a word, to think in a kingdom-focused way. I remember reading an article this past week of some items that were flying off the shelves, okay, items that were being sold out. If you've gone to the store and you've searched for toilet paper, you probably understand the frustration. Things that are being sold out, from milk and bread and meats and toilet paper, the usual suspects that we would find flying off the shelf in a time like this. But something in the article caught my eye. Something that is being sold out of stores and supermarkets. As I continued to read the article, the article stated that Bibles were also being sold out. Anytime you go in a supermarket or a superstore that sells not only groceries but books and magazines, and you find a Bible, most of the time you can walk up to the inspirational section and find a Bible, and you can scribble your name in the dust that has collected on that Bible sitting on the shelf. But not in this case. It seems that the Bibles are also being sold out in many stores. It amazes me, but then again it doesn't, because I know the God that I serve. It amazes me that people are recognizing there is something more than just self-sufficiency. They understand that they're in need of a spiritual rest, and that rest comes through resting in the Word of God. Many people are using this time to build their faith around studying God's Word, and surely it does build faith. People are building and investing in the spiritual discipline of prayer. So prayer is being revitalized in many homes. I reflect on the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Here's an easy verse for you to remember. You might say, well, I can't remember verses in the Bible very well. I don't have a good memory, but here's one that we can remember. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And I believe that people are praying now more than they ever have before. I believe that there is a revitalization, a resurgency in prayers, even in the homes. I believe people are praying now more than ever. I reflect upon the words of John Piper. John Piper said, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Well, I'm here today to tell you that life is war. The battle is of all sorts, but that is nothing new. We have been in a war ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. We have always been a battle. We've been in the battle for the hearts and minds of people for years. But not that the war is ever going away until Christ returns, but we know that we are in a battle. And so, as Piper says, you cannot know what prayer is for until you know that the life we live as a Christ follower is war. And the war that we are in now is the same that it has always been. Ever since the serpent in the garden tried to convince our first parents way back then to doubt the word of God. The war has been against the Son of God, that the exclusive name of Jesus is the only thing that can save. In fact, the world today hates the very fact that there is no other name under heaven in which men might be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. So the war is against the Son of God and His people, and the war is towards suppressing truth. So it is time for the Christ follower, for you, for me, to press on further in prayer. Now I hope that you have turned to Numbers 21 with us today. This is probably one of the highlights. It contains one of the highlights in the book of Numbers. I hope that you have your Bibles turned there with me today. In a sermon I have entitled, Destruction on the Horizon, But There Is Hope. But there is hope. Now within chapter 21, I have subtitled this chapter, Lift High the Name of Jesus. Even though Numbers 21, of course, is not going to contain the name of Jesus, there is a New Testament resonance that flows from its pages. So, as we begin Numbers 21, let's keep in mind, lift high the name of Jesus. If we were to travel back just a touch into last week, if you joined us last week, chapters 19 through 20, there was a few truths I brought out, some things to remember. The truth of the severity of sin and how it affects all aspects of life. And the only remedy to sin is the life-changing, cleansing blood of Christ. So one thing I brought out last week, as we long for the consummation when Jesus will return and make all things new, in that we have the reasons we have hospitals, the reasons we have cancer centers and ambulances and fire departments and hospice and doctors, all those things are good and they serve a purpose and we are thankful for them, especially today. Healthcare providers, especially today, we're thankful for them. Thank you for serving the way that you do. But the reason we have those things is because of the effects of sin on every aspect of life. And so for the Christ follower, I believe that Stephen mentioned some of this in the Sunday school lesson. We long for Christ's return. Okay, we long for that day, all right, where all things will be made new. As the demand for sacrifice could not be perpetually met by goats and bulls and the blood of those animals, and it could not perpetually meet the demand for sin, enters Christ Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, as John the baptizer proclaims, Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world and lays his life down. We also remember from chapter 20 the reality of an attitude check, which I believe we are often in need of. Moses was told to command the rock to produce water. Simply go to the rock, command the rock to produce water, but instead, because of the people's incessant and ceaseless complaining, he goes and he strikes the rock out of anger. Water still comes out, but now Moses was judged because of it, and judgment befell upon him, and he was not allowed to enter into the promised land, as we will read at the end of Deuteronomy. We find that Moses will die. Moses will pass on without ever being able to enter into the promised land, thus demonstrating the truth. For you and I today, as Paul will write later in the New Testament letters, to be sober-minded, to always watch and always guard your words and your actions. As we are representatives of Jesus, it is important for us to guard our words and our actions because we never know who might be watching. We never know who might be paying attention to the things that we say, and we want every opportunity for a person to give ear to the message of the good news. And so I reflect upon one of the greatest compliments that I've ever received, and I have shared this with my church family before. One of the greatest compliments I ever received was from this person who was a skeptic. He didn't believe in the gospel, didn't believe in Jesus, at least the way that we know him as Savior. And he was using this statement I'm about to share with you as a way to kind of cut at me, and not written necessarily insult, but kind of a jab of sorts. He says to me, one of the greatest compliments I ever received, whether he knows it or not, he said, "Man, you guard your words so carefully. You guard your words so carefully, and you weigh your words so carefully." Paul stresses something very similar in 2 Timothy 4. Well, first he says, preach the word, as he's addressing his young son in the faith. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves people who will teach to suit their own passions. And may I say that probably reflects the day that we live in today. Well, people will accumulate people that will tickle and tickle their ears and tell them things they want to hear rather than the truth of God's word. And then verse 4 says, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Remember, John Piper was talking about life is war, and that's what prayer is for? Well, that's the time. People will turn away from truth and begin to listen to all types of myths. But he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, stable-minded, enduring suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So I've underlined this word sober-minded in the scripture, stable-minded, like a legs of a table that is supposed to be stable, so is our mind supposed to be stable in Christ. Imagine the importance of having a stable mind and the attitude. Imagine this with a question. As we go out into the world, when once again we're able to socialize again, or just maybe today you might be going to the supermarket to make one last run, and you see all types of madness in the store, ask yourself this question as you function in society as best we can: is my attitude Christ-honoring, and does it help grow the kingdom? Does it help grow the kingdom? Now, let's turn our attention to chapter 21, and we'll continue to press through. Within this chapter is a continuous theme of rebellion. Rebellion. It highlights again the fact that we cannot make even the most basic spiritual decisions without the aid from God Himself. Because of the fall, because of sin, that is, has affected everything. It has affected the way that we think. It has distorted our thinking. It has distorted our reasoning capabilities. And so we can't even think rightly about God Almighty unless God do a work, unless He aid us in understanding about Himself. Now, let me say this. It is important that we are meeting in this way, that we are having some type of fellowship, because isolation, it might dispel a virus and it might dispel a disease, and for that it is good to distance, but isolation is not good for spiritual health. So somebody might say, well, you know, the early church, they met in persecution, and there was even plagues, and they met together. Well, the early church didn't have social media, they didn't have electronic, they didn't have the avenue to be able to meet like we do. I would imagine Paul would have been an avid social media user to share the gospel, seeing how many views that we get and how many people actually come to listen, and that platform for the gospel going out to that many people. Paul would have been a social network user. He would have been on Facebook and all the others. He probably would have been an avid YouTube user. And so that's the difference, right? They didn't have what we have today, and God has given us this avenue to meet, and so we are taking advantage. We're taking advantage and using it, hopefully, in the right way. And I say that to say this: without the Lord leading us, without the Lord prompting us, we would venture from Him and do our own thing. We would isolate ourselves from the community. Now, within chapter 21, we see in verse 1 that the Canaanites heard Israel was traveling their way. And after they had been turned away from passing through Edom, they were forced to leave and find another passage. And so you know, if you read the account of the Hebrew children, Israelites, they will eventually circle 40 years in the wilderness. And now a new time is coming in Israel's history. They had seen defeat. They had seen the judgment of the Lord. And now, almost in this one moment, they seem to be moving in the right direction. And you might say, well, how is that so, preacher? They were speaking to the Lord as if they had learned something, as if they were learning to lean on the provision of God. This is a glimmer of hope in Israel's history. And in verse 2, they call upon the Lord and say, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, calling out unto the Lord, then I will devote their cities to destruction. Well, why couldn't they have done that when the 12 spies went into to spy out Canaan? Why couldn't they have said this then? Why couldn't they have believed Caleb and Joshua's plea back then? Maybe they've learned something. The Lord heard their request and he honored it. But we know, according to our fallen nature, it doesn't take very long to find one engrossed in rebellion again. It doesn't take long to find oneself in rebellion again. And true to human nature, they grew impatient and wanting instant gratification. And someone might be listening today and say, well, preacher, you don't sound very optimistic for humanity. Do you see any good in humanity? Well, the only good that is ever in humanity is when Christ gets a hold of someone and uses someone. Now, we might see snippets of goodness in the world here and there and throughout, but the only good comes through the righteousness of Jesus. Because man is fallen and wicked in all their ways and cannot even approach God in any way, shape, or form in their own strength, we need a work of God to happen in our heart and life to draw us to himself. So, no, there is no good other than the righteousness of Jesus. Now, let me continue in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The people, here it is, became impatient on the way. Okay, they became impatient. They had just won a battle. And now here they are, impatient, right back in the same position. Now, let me say this. If you right now, think about it. If you right now in your home, think back the way you used to be before Christ. If you were to lay out the story of your life right now, you would find areas in your life where you would say, well, that was a victory. You would find other moments in your life would say, well, that's defeat. Good moments, bad moments, highs and lows. If you were to timeline your life and you were to mark it out with moments in your life, you would find things that you've done well and things that you've done that are not so well. In fact, humanity's timeline is littered with things done with evil intentions and things that are done out of pure and Christ-honoring motives. And I would imagine on both ends of the spectrum that Christ's church has been in the middle of either one or two of these positions. Whether we were fighting against the evils of the day, or if we were out in pure, with pure motives, seeking to grow the kingdom of Christ. Highs and lows in life. And by the end of verse 4, it is one of those moments of regret on the pages of Hebrew history. The people grew very impatient because they were going backwards instead of forwards. Out of the way, an out of the way trip for them. In fact, we'll find that they will circle around before they hit Canaan. Of course, this was a price they pay for their rebellion and mistrusting the provisional hand of God. Think about it. If you were to rewind, the 12 spies were to go in. They were right there on the precipice of Canaan, about to go in, and they did not rest in the provisional hand of God. They did not trust in the promises of the Lord, and they were forced and will be forced to wander 40 days around in the wilderness. But it is by God's grace that he did not just wipe the whole lot of them out and begin again. But if he began again, he would be right back in the same position because people are fallen creatures. Now, there is a literal history here, a literal history of them wandering in the wilderness, and there is a spiritual one as well. How do we connect with the spiritual message that comes across through this wandering? We can say when one ventures out on their own, in their own self-sufficiency, with no direction from God Almighty, they find themselves wandering like a wretch in the wilderness. So Christ follower, lover of Jesus, that is why it is so important to get into God's Word and search the Scriptures. Because without direction from the Lord, we will be in a spiritual wandering in the wilderness like a wretch. So it's important to get in God's Word and study God's Word. You know, I love Matthew Henry's commentary, a classical commentary. He stated this on discouragement. He said, perhaps the way was rough and uneven, speaking to the children here in their discontentment. He goes on to say, it had foul and it was dirty, and it fretted them to go so far about, and that they were not permitted to force their passage through the Edomite country. Weren't allowed to go in. Those that are of a fretful, discontented spirit will always find something or another to make them uneasy. So in short, in today's vernacular, it would be something like, well, there are some folks who are not happy unless they're unhappy. They're not happy unless they're mad of something. They're not happy unless they're discontented with something. And that's what Matthew Henry is saying, and that's what we see in Numbers as well. Now, to be sure, the whole lot of them weren't discontented, were they? I believe that what we will find is this is not language of hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. That almost, we could say that almost every person was affected by what is to come. They were discontented. They were impatient. And before that, we start casting stones and say, well, how dare they? Why couldn't they trust the Lord? Why couldn't they trust God? And before we think of ourselves as so high and mighty, so self-righteous, full of piety, before we begin to think ourselves righteous in ourselves and that we are disconnected from this discontent, we enter into the same song and dance as well. We find ourselves discontented. We find ourselves squabbling over minute things. You know, it was once said that there, in church splits, when churches have business meetings, that 90% of church splits comes from non-essential things, such as color of carpet, paint on the walls, whether or not to hang a picture. We are people who are prone to discontentment. And so maybe this time the Lord is using us to draw us closer to Him and to be satisfied in who Jesus is. In verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We've heard that before, haven't we? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Or this light bread, manna is what they're talking of. They soon forget the victory over King Herod, that God given the victory, and they had not won this victory by their own hand. Remember, they called out to the Lord, and He answered. The Lord gave them victory. The victory was theirs. This victory had a way of making them forget. It's almost like the old way of saying when things are going well, we forget. Okay, when things are not going well, we soon try to find answers and we find ourselves going to prayer very quickly. Many times we find ourselves in this same puffed up and boastful way. When things are going well, we gravitate to this, look at all that I have accomplished. Look at all that I have done by the work of my hands. Mail me the certificate in the mail showing me all the things that we've done here. We tend to find ourselves in this same puffed up, boastful way like Nebuchadnezzar on the wall that he says, look at all the walls that I have built, and the Lord struck him down and humbled him. We find ourselves in the same puffed up, boastful way. When things are going well, we say, look at all that I have accomplished. And when things are not going so well, we say, woe is me, the Lord has abandoned us. Now, child of God, you know that's not the case. God has not abandoned you. But when one finds trust in the Lord, they know that the battle belongs to Him. It is His battle. And we don't forget that. It all comes out now. Tell me how you really feel, people. Moses says, well, tell me how you really feel, won't you? We loathe this bread, this light bread from heaven, this manna. Not only has Moses brought them out in the wilderness, quote unquote, to die, but now they loathe this worthless bread. By the way, God gave them bread where there was no bread. He provided them meat where there was no meat. The people, whether they realize it or not, they were not coming against Moses as deliverer. They were coming against the Lord as provider. And because of this rebellion, the Lord judges them just as He would have judged them if Moses would have left the rock alone. He would have judged the people back then. Because Moses struck out in anger, striking the rock, casting judgment on Moses, He would have cast judgment on the people then. He would have reprimanded them then. But now God is going to send judgment. I believe that Moses learned his lesson, because now he doesn't strike out in anger, and the Lord is going to bring judgment upon those folks who are rebelling against Him. Again, it is a wonder that God did not just cast the whole lot of them into Sheol or hell. It's a wonder that God just didn't wipe them out and be done with them. But God is long-suffering. He's merciful. And we thank Him for that. Because He is merciful and gracious to us, we're able to worship today. And we worship the name of Jesus. In verse 6, here's the judgment on a rebellious people. The Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Okay, so one of the precepts we learn in interpretation of Scripture, some of the things that we learn in Scripture is that when there is a repetition of something in Scripture twice, we pay attention. We pay attention to Scripture. When it's echoed twice, we pay attention. When it's echoed three times, it really is something we need to pay attention to. Just to know that the fiery serpent was amongst the people, they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. So all of the people in the camp were affected by this. As if you recall, Caleb and Joshua stood up against the 10 spies and said, this land is good, especially Caleb. We ought to go in and we can take it. God has promised us this land. When the people were complaining on their way out after the battle with the king, when the people were complaining about the manna, nobody in the camp said, hey, let's trust God. God will provide. We do not hear a voice of reason from any of the people. And so, because people were silent and didn't stand up, this is one of the occasions we can say that all of the people in the camp suffered. Now, we know that Moses is an intercessor, but we don't even see Moses. Moses stood back. He learned his lesson. The people complain, God is going to handle them in His own way. And He does so. So we learn by verse 6 that all of the camp, even those people who might have even put their trust somewhat in the Lord, they are going to be affected some way by this event. Now, they might not be bit by this snake, but they're going to suffer in some way. Now, the Lord cast judgment upon His people because of their lack of faith. And these fiery serpents have to do with the venom that they produce and the agonizing death that it brought to people. They recognized that this was a judgment from the Lord. They recognized this judgment, and then a key portion of Israel's history, they cry out in repentance. They cry out to God in repentance. Listen to the words in verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So I would underline that in my Bible. We have sinned. Because it has always been in God's economy to have people repent of their sins. Repentance has always been part of how we come to know Christ. And the Lord uses these judgments to get the attention of the people. And let me say this, the Lord will ordain adversity to get our attention. Some people don't think that way. But God will ordain adversity to get the attention of the people and to bring them back on track to serving Him. We see this through all of history. We see this in Scripture. And God can raise up an enemy army to march against His own people because of their idolatry, because of their idol worship, and march against His own people, putting them in exile for 70 years. God ordained that thing to happen to bring them to a place of repentance. God ordains things to bring us to our knees. Maybe all of this happening in the world today is to get the attention of the church. Maybe we'll see revival through this. I'm praying that we will. I'm praying that we'll see a massive revival, another great awakening, a saving of souls through all of this, people coming to Christ through all of this. Maybe Christ's people, maybe you and I, maybe we need to repent of our impatience and our selfishness through all of these years. I want you to listen closely, church. Listen closely. The Lord is using the events in the world to get our attention and the attention of His church. We have spent way too long pent up in the dungeons of our little kingdoms. We have spent too long pent up in our own little kingdoms that we try to build for ourselves and not for the glory of Christ. And it's time for all of God's people to be investing in the kingdom of Christ. The time demands that we build outwardly. Now, when this is all said and done, the church should hit the ground running. I want you, this illustration comes to mind. Now, I'm not much about rodeos and bullfightings and all that, and rodeo clowns and all that. That's pretty cool. Rodeo clowns, they're pretty neat. But I get this visualization of a bull rider, okay? And me and my friend, we used to sit up late at night. We would watch the rodeo just so we could see how thrashed the rider would be on the back of that bull. And it was just so funny to us. But while they're waiting to go out the gate, they're getting their hands right and tight and ready to go. And, you know, they're getting right and secure. And then he opened the gate and that bull comes out and it's thrashing. You know, for a full 8 seconds, it's thrashing on the back of that bull. I believe the church should be like that. When we are able to meet again, when we're able to congregate and reshape ministry, and we're able to recoup, we ought to be like that bull out the gate, running, seeking, working, and serving Him. Moses prayed for the people in verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." I'm going to read that verse one more time. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Moses made that bronze serpent. He set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. This is very interesting. It's a very interesting portion of the narrative, because as I read that verse the first time or the second time, it should resonate with a New Testament ring. Those words should have been familiar to you as I read those verses. You should have said, any student of the Bible would have said, you know what? That sounds familiar. Those verses sound familiar. And it goes to show you that when one is truly repentant before the Lord will answer that prayer. When one falls on their face before God in true repentance, God will answer that prayer. In fact, the Lord Jesus says himself in the Gospel of Luke in verse 3 of chapter 13, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that is the beauty of a long-suffering, merciful God, that he has given a way of escape by the blood of Christ. Now, I said that those verses should have resonated, and they should have. Why a serpent on a stick? Why a bronze serpent on a stick? Why did the Lord use a bronze serpent, a snake, on a stick to give remedy to those that were hurt by the bite of these vipers? Why? It does not make one lick of sense for Moses to raise a serpent up in the wilderness unless you enter into the grand narrative of Scripture, unless you impose the blessed Lamb of God, unless you see the Son of Man lifted high, unless you see Jesus on Mount Calvary on the cross, the brazen serpent in the wilderness makes no sense. The Son of Man be lifted high. Listen to these wonderful reminders from Jesus himself. In John 3 and verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why the brazen serpent? Maybe down through the centuries, down through the years, one day God would orchestrate one of the greatest events in history, the death of his Son on the cross, lifted up. Sinful men will look upon the Savior that is slain. The Savior that is slain will be put into the empty grave, and then he will rise triumphantly on the third day. Now we have in the next verse, John 15, John 16. We know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten unique Son, so that everyone who believes will not perish, but have eternal life. And then Jesus also says in John chapter 12 and verse 32, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. In verse 33, he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. A death on an old, rugged cross. The remedy here is that Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary as a substitutionary atonement. He took my place. He took your place. If you know him today, he died for you. And those that gaze upon the sacrifice of the Son, and for those that know that Jesus has been risen from the grave, and those that confess the truth and know with certainty that he is alive, and the stone has been rolled away and has atoned for their sins, the Bible says that that person will be saved. If the Son of Man be lifted up, the Bible says he will draw all men to himself. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Well, we can say hallelujah. We trust in Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But what do we do with that? We don't just hoard the gospel for our own selfish pleasure, right? We don't sit at home. Well, we might sit at home now, but we're able to proclaim the good news in some way. We don't keep it to ourselves. Moses lifted up the serpent. Jesus was lifted up. Now, how do we supply a response to this? Well, we say that we praise him, right? We praise him for this work. We thank him for that work. And then the church, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. We lift high Jesus, who was lifted high on the cross. Now, what I want you to do right now, whoever you're with, it could be with your children, your husband, it could be by yourself. Hey, say this to yourself. I want you to look at someone that you're with right now. Look at them this morning and say, Jesus lives. Say it. Jesus lives. Now, that's easy, isn't it? See how easy that was? We, as Christ Church, now proclaim what has been done. If you caught my Wednesday night Bible study, you can go back, by the way, and listen to that. I spoke about patience. And it was because of a brother in the Lord that morning that was sharing his devotion on patience. And I wanted to elaborate a little bit more on that. So Wednesday night, if you caught my Wednesday night Bible study, you saw my little teeny miniature Charles Spurgeon bobblehead that he made a cameo appearance that night. And he was there on my desk, bobbling head and all. Charles Spurgeon gave a good illustration with some helpful words on how to respond to Christ being lifted up, how to respond to Numbers 21 on the fiery serpent episode, and how the people were healed. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon here. Spurgeon said, "It is your business, yours and mine, to lift up the gospel of Christ Jesus, so that all might see it. Publish Christ and his salvation." Listen, by the way, I'm going to pause here. A church that is not a missional church is a church that is on the edge of drying up. It is on the edge of shutting its doors. Okay, let me continue. Lift up Christ, publish Christ and his salvation. He was never meant to be treated as a curiosity in a museum. He is intended to be exhibited in the highways, and that those who are sin-bitten may look on him. Someone might say, but I have no proper pole, one might say. The best sort of pole to exhibit Christ upon is a high one, so that he might be seen the further. Exalt Jesus. Speak well of his name. I do not know any virtue that there can be in the pole itself but its height. The more that you speak in the Lord's praise, the higher that you lift him up, and the better. But for all other styles of speech, there is nothing to be said. Do lift Christ up. That's what we do with it. That's what we do with that. We understand our sins have been forgiven. We worship him, we praise him, we thank him. But then we tell someone, we publish what Christ has done. I mean, really, that's the bedrock of the church. Is missions, is to go, is to proclaim, is to publish that if Jesus be lifted up, then he will draw men to himself. Now, let's survey the rest of this chapter and then I'll close. I want to point out just a couple of things as the people were healed because of the serpent being lifted up, and they set out to camp again. And in the wilderness, they find themselves on the opposite side of Moab, turned toward the sunrise. We travel through the text, we find themselves to the extent border of the Amorites. They're traveling. They find themselves in verse 16 as they continue to Bear. The Bible says that is the well in which the Lord says to Moses, "Gather the people around so that I might give them water." Now Moses could have complained. You heard the people complain. The Bible doesn't say they're complaining. He could have been angry with them. He could have struck the ground. Water could have come out, right? We could have had the same episode at the rock. But we find a changed demeanor because it seemed in this moment, a glimmer of hope. Yet again, the people were repentant. And the Bible says that they sang this song. It seems that they were worshiping the Lord for his provision. The Bible says in this song they sang, "Spring up, O well, sing to it." So they might have had a little worship service right there and sang to the provision of God. Now, the water came up. The Bible tells us in verse 20 that it says, "To the valley lying in the rain of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, and they looked down to the desert." They continued to travel, and they were trying to pass through the Amorite land. The Bible says in verse 22, it says, let me pass through your land. A same narrative we find earlier on when it says, we will not turn aside to the field or to the vineyard. We will not drink water of the well. And we will go by the king's highway until we have passed through. But they would not allow Israel to pass through. And they gathered all the people and came against Israel. Israel defeated them. The moment when Israel was repentant and leaning on the Lord, God gave them victory. By the edge of the sword, they gained possession of the land. And the Bible says, as far as to the Amorites, to the border of the Amorites was strong. And we'll eventually find as we traverse through this text that they will eventually overturn the Amorites and gain their land they'll gain that land as well. In fact, verse 31 says, thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. So as they were repentant and seeking the Lord's provision, God provided. God gave them provision and gave them victory. Verse 35, and I'll end on this. This is kind of a summation. They defeated him as well and his sons and his people until there was no survivors, and they possessed the land, the Amorite land. So what do we learn from these verses today? Well, we learn from what I just read to press on. Press on in the Lord, lean on his understanding. And that as long as Jesus Christ is lifted up and the gospel is proclaimed, people will be saved. Now, we know also that the people had opportunity to complain about the well traveling towards the land of the Amorites, but they pressed on. They sang a song. They sang a hymn, right? They sang a song unto the Lord. They sang a ballad, even. And as long as they leaned on the Lord and the provisional hand of God and they had faith in him, he met their needs. And let me say this, he will for you as well. I say this in closing as we learn, lift high the name of Jesus. Well, I wish we had time, Dad. We had prepared that song, lift high the name of Jesus today. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus likewise says that he would be lifted up. As the cross of Calvary was lifted up, the Bible says because of that sacrifice, because of that substitutionary atonement, that he would draw all men unto himself, and he would save those who would call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song in closing. I'll come back at the end of the song and just give some instructions and some reminders. Okay, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace, your love to us, for lifting up your Son in death, but lifting up your Son again in life through the resurrection. Father, I pray that we would find resemblance and truth from Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness to Jesus being lifted up on Mount Calvary. Lord, I just pray that we would learn how to proclaim Jesus, even in times like this, whether it be social media, whether it be text, whether it be phone calls, as we are distancing ourselves one from another, let us also draw closer in other ways. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for those who are already right now across the land via Facebook, through live streaming, who are proclaiming Jesus. I pray that we would see a great awakening from your church. We would see people come to know Jesus. We thank you for your amazing and wonderful grace. And it is in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.